Hare Krishna. So thank you very much for attending the Sunday Love Feast program here at New Dwarka Dham, which is also known as ISKCON of Los Angeles. Most of you know what ISKCON means, right? What does it mean? International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It's not limited to any one nation, but it is concentrated on Krishna consciousness. We're all conscious. First of all, we're conscious of our own body and needs, our own mind. And then our consciousness expands to those around us, and then we become a little more magnanimous. We're concerned about the country, the world, the universe. But that consciousness has to expand all the way to Krishna, otherwise it's incomplete. And not only is it incomplete, we feel dissatisfied. No real satisfaction. Temporarily we think, yes. But then again, come back tomorrow or a few tomorrows later, and there's something that is disturbing us. We don't feel everything is right. So tonight, based on current affairs, I thought I would make a presentation. If I can find it here. Let's just this is the difference between Mac and PC. Yeah, let's just go to the show. No. Yeah, there we go. Okay. I've entitled the show, We Are Family, but between we are and family, there's Krishna. We all belong to Krishna, and we will get into that a little further on, because that is the basis of the solution for the problems that we have in this world, is that understanding. So Krishna, if we have not realized this yet, at least theoretically we should accept that the Supreme Being, there is a Supreme Being, you can say God, from whom everything emanates. In this Vedic spiritual path that we're following, the prime name for God is Krishna, which means the all-attractive person. Every one of us sitting here, without fail, thinks that if not the most attractive person, at least there's something very attractive about me. Sometimes people just don't notice it, but whether it's our wit or our financial acumen or our physical appearance, we think there's something special about us, every single one of us sitting here. Thinks there's something special about me. And you may be right, but we have to admit that if we dig a little deeper, if we survey enough, we'll find that somebody's usually better at whatever it is we think we're best at. And if you keep surveying, you come to that person who is the best at everything. There's nobody better in anything. And that's Krishna, that's God. It's just logical. It's just logical. Good, better, best, and then absolutely best. That's Krishna. He's absolutely the best at everything. That is his position by nature as God, is that he's the best at everything. He's the best looking, the smartest, the wealthiest. Everything belongs to him. So that's Krishna. Krishna is eternally existing in his abode, the spiritual world. We say the kingdom of God. Although sometimes we're confused. We think the kingdom of God is kind of like Beverly Hills or something like that, but no, it's much, much far beyond that. Far beyond that. Because whether you're in Beverly Hills or someplace lesser, the problems of the mature world still exist. Within the entire universe, that is the case. Wherever you go in this universe, Krishna says, Dukalayama Shashvatam. It's temporary and this misery will be there. But the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, is beyond that. It is Vaikuntha, that realm where misery cannot enter. And Krishna is there eternally with his eternal consort, Radharani. Women are not excluded. This is not a male-only path. Otherwise, again, where do female qualities come from? Everything is existing within the Supreme. So Krishna is eternally enjoying in the spiritual world. Everything is made of spiritual gems. Chintamani, Parakara, Sadbashu, Kalpavriksha. The trees are all Kalpavriksha, desire, wish-fulfilling trees. Everything there is perfect. That's where we come from. So the logical question is, then why would we leave such a perfect place? Because we have free will. Without free will, you are an automaton, a robot, and nobody here would like to be treated like a robot. We have our free will. Even the less than human entities, they have their free will. Example I like to use, if there's an ant coming across the floor and you try to stop him, he's going to struggle. He wants to do what he wants to do, not what you want him to do. Or to speak of when you're dealing with human beings, everybody has their desire, what they want to do, what they don't want to do. They may not necessarily voluntarily comply with your wishes. So by our free will, we have turned away from the kingdom of God. Krishna is one, the Supreme Being, but he is eternally expanding himself as many, including us. He has his personal expansions like Lord Balaram. You see him standing here with Balaram. He's the first expansion. Oh, it's still not showing the full screen, huh? Okay, let me see if I can fix that. I must admit this thing is a little baffling here. It was fine earlier. Why don't we go to view? Yeah? Okay. All right, so here we are, Balaram and Krishna. So Krishna's first personal expansion is Balaram. Balaram is also referred to as a personality of God. It can be confusing, and therefore in the Brahma Samhita it's explained that Advaitam Achutam Anadim Anantarupam Adyam Purana Purusham Navayovanam Cha. That although Krishna is Advaita, he's non-dual, still he expands himself into unlimited forms that are of the same nature of himself. Anadi Rupam, just unlimited forms. Adyam Purana Purusham Navayovanam Cha. But although these forms are existing since time immemorial, Navayovanam Cha, they are eternally youthful. This conception of God as an old man with a beard is a wrong conception. If you're God, the most powerful person, why would you be old while everybody else gets to be young, at least for some time? No, God is not. He's the eternally youthful, most beautiful person. So this is a test. If somebody comes to you and tells you that they're God, then you just keep your eye on them and see if they're getting older. If they're getting gray, what kind of God are you? God is eternally youthful. It's stated in the scriptures. So I don't accept you as God. If you're getting old, you get a toothache, you have to go to a dentist. What kind of God has to go to the dentist? You know, if you're God, at least he can fix your own cavities. So this people are foolish. They accept people, anybody who says they're God, just because they say so. But we don't do that. We accept on the basis of the scriptures. So from Balaram, then, everything else is expanded. As it said, Natasya Karyam Karanam Chabidyate. The Supreme Lord has nothing to do. And that is a fact. Krishna is eternally enjoying. And from his first expansion, Balaram, everything else expands. The entire spiritual world and the material world. So the next slide gives an idea. You see Krishna is in his eternal abode, which is shaped like the whirl of a lotus. And then expanded unlimitedly different spiritual planets, where Krishna in his expansion as Vishnu presides, various Vishnu forms. And then on the lower right you can see the material world is periodically expanded. It's not eternally existing. It is sometimes manifest, sometimes not manifest. You see? When it is manifest, those souls who by their free will have turned away from God, they become manifest in this realm, the material world. And because they are conditioned to try to imitate God, they think that this material world, this material cosmos that we see, we think that it is created for our enjoyment. You see? We think it is created for our enjoyment. This is a misconception. And because I'm thinking it's created for my enjoyment, you're thinking it's for your enjoyment, you're thinking it's for your enjoyment, but our idea of what's enjoyable differs. Sometimes only slightly and sometimes greatly different. Somebody's thinking that it's enjoyable to make fun of somebody's religious icon, and somebody else is taking that as a very serious offense. You see? Big difference. And therefore we clash interpersonally, intersocietally, interplanetary. Clashes constantly going on in this material world because of that difference. I'm thinking that I want to enjoy in this way, and you're thinking, no, that impinges on my freedom and my rights, and therefore we fight. But we're both wrong. This material world has not been created for our enjoyment. It's created for our rectification, to rectify our misconception, first of all, that we are these material bodies. We're all sitting here thinking that I'm a young, white American female. Somebody's thinking I'm an older Indian gentleman. We're none of these things. We're none of these things. Just like Krishna's Navayovanam, eternally youthful, we're also of the same nature. Eternal, full of bliss, full of knowledge. But because we are minute, fragmental parts of the Lord, we can be covered by the Lord's material energy. We'll talk about it a little more. So, this material energy, the Mahatattva is created, and those recalcitrant souls who want to imitate God are placed there to be rectified. But we have to be convinced that we need to be rectified. Until we get to that point, we are convinced that it is meant for our satisfaction. And we keep trying to enjoy. So within that covering of the Mahatattva, Krishna expands as the Mahavishnu. From his breathing, so many universes come out. And in each universe, he again expands as the Garbhadakshay Vishnu. And you can see in the center of the screen, there's a little lotus flower that has grown there, and Lord Brahma appears. Lord Brahma is the chief living being in every universe. Every universe has its own Brahma. We have, because we are the smallest universe, according to the Shastras, our Lord Brahma only has four heads. But in other larger universes, he has 16, 32, 64, depending on the size of the universe. So this modern scientific so-called scientific misconception that modern human beings are the pinnacle of existence, the pinnacle of evolution, it is completely wrong. First, there is the supreme absolute truth, Krishna, and then in each universe, the most intelligent person appears first, Lord Brahma, and then he engineers the abodes and the bodies for everybody else. Now, while we're in this material world, we're subject to the passage of time. We are very conscious of past, present, and future. But what we may not be aware of is that this time is revolving in a cyclical fashion, just as the seasons rotate cyclically. Of course, here in California, you get confused. Now, it's supposed to be winter, but it seems like spring. But generally speaking, there are four seasons that rotate. There is spring, summer, fall, winter, and then again spring. And they keep rotating like that. So similarly, time in the material realm is on a cyclical path like that. And those seasons, you could call them, are called yugas. So there are four yugas that rotate, just like the four seasons rotate. The first one is the Satya Yuga, in which almost everyone is, as we would like to say, a good person, really good person. They're completely religious, completely fixed on the goal of life, which is to reform our consciousness, qualify ourselves to go back to the spiritual world. Everybody in the world is of that nature during that age. And that age lasts for about 1.8 million years. The duration of life is very long. People live up to 100,000 years. And then the next yuga, the Treta Yuga, things decline. It's not an abrupt change. It's not that Satya Yuga rolls along and then till one Friday and then next Saturday becomes Treta Yuga like that. It gradually declines. So gradually the Satya Yuga becomes Treta Yuga. The duration of life gradually reduces to 10,000 years. and irreligion becomes introduced. Now you start to have some not so good people in the world. As we go along also, the prescribed method for attaining self-realization, for attaining the goal of life, changes. So in the Satya Yuga, it was Krite Yad Jayato Vishnu, sitting in meditation on the Supreme. And people were very religious and very good, and therefore they had the patience to do this properly. Not that I go to some yoga class and meditate for 5 minutes and then go smoke a cigarette afterwards. Not like that. They could sit down for thousands of years, tens of thousands of years, and become completely absorbed in proper asana, proper breathing, and proper meditation on the goal of life. Because you had high caliber people, then the process for achieving perfection was ever a little more difficult, higher caliber than we have today. So gradually again, it declines and becomes Shraita Yuga, the second of the four yugas. The duration of that yuga is 1.2 million years. And in that yuga, again, vice is introduced. And the process for perfection, self-realization, is the elaborate sacrifices performed for the satisfaction of God, of Krishna, of Vishnu. But in order to execute these sacrifices properly, just like if you read the Vedas, you hear about Ashwamedha, Gavalambam. Ashwamedha means the horse sacrifice, Gavalambam, the cow sacrifice. These things were there not to hurt animals, because they were conducted by brahmanas who had the proper character and the proper training to conduct the sacrifices properly. And the proof was that just by properly chanting the Sanskrit mantras, they were able to put an old animal in the fire and have that animal come out with a new body. That was the proof, the visible proof, that the yajna was successful, that the chanting of the mantras was proper. Nowadays, in Kali Yuga, we're getting there, description of Kali Yuga, there are no such brahmanas that can perform such sacrifices. So such sacrifices are forbidden in the age of Kali. Ashwamedha, Gavalambam, Sannyasa, Palapaitrikam. There's a verse that explains a list of things that are forbidden in Kali Yuga. So these sacrifices are forbidden. You are forbidden to sacrifice animals because we don't have the power to give them the new life that they did in the Treta Yuga. Gradually, again, this duration of life has now declined to 10,000 years, and then gradually it becomes Dwapara Yuga, in which the duration of life now declines to about 1,000 years. And in that age, the prescribed method for perfection, for self-realization, was elaborate worship of deities in the temple. We have deities here, and we worship them quite nicely to our standard, but the standard in the previous age, Dwapara Yuga, was much higher. There was no question of anything less than the finest jewels, gold, diamonds, all of that was meant for the satisfaction of the Lord. And because it was known that such elaborate worship was going on in India, a lot of people from outside of India wanted to go to India to get all these jewels and gold and stuff. This is why so many people came. The Muslims invaded, the British came, so many people came to India, and they actually did take away a lot of the riches of India that was previously meant for the satisfaction of the deity. The people in India were mostly cultured, spiritually cultured, so they were not thinking that these things belong to us. They knew this belongs to Bhagavan. So all these beautiful diamonds and rubies and stuff, they were used in worshipping the deities, and outsiders came and attacked to steal these things. So in this next age that we're in now, called the Kali Yuga, the duration of life has been reduced to maximum 100 years. Few people may live beyond that, but many don't even get that far. And we're only 5,000 years into it. The Kali Yuga lasts for 427,000 years. Already, we're less, about 5,000 years into it, and already the duration of life is beyond, below 100. Many people don't make it that far. Somebody lives to be 80, we think, oh, that's an old person. 8 times 10. Anybody can count that. I think that's a long life. 80 years. It's nothing. It's nothing. Don't forget, the soul is eternal. We're talking about the duration of the body. In previous ages, again, the bodies used to last 1,000 years, 10,000 years, 100,000 years. Now we think 100 years, oh, old person. No. It's indicative of how bad things have become. That if somebody gets to be 80, we think that's wonderful. And later on in this age, as the yuga passes, when we get 100,000 years into this yuga, if they live to 40, they'll be considered to be a grand old man. So that's coming. So Krishna comes, when you take those four yugas together, right? And then you multiply that by 1,000, that is, because the four together is considered to be a Divya Yuga, multiply that by 1,000, that's one day of Brahma. And Brahma also is night is the same length. So Krishna comes at once every day of Brahma. He comes to this material world. Now, why does Krishna come? In the Bhagavad Gita, how many of you have read the Bhagavad Gita, cover to cover? Hands up. So if you haven't, homework to do. Try to read at least 10 pages every day. 10 page a day program will get you there. If you read 10 pages a day of a 300 page book in 1 month, you finish with the book. So Bhagavad Gita is about 900 pages. So in 3 months, you're finishing the entire Gita, cover to cover. So Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita why he comes to this world. In the fourth chapter especially, he mentions, Ajopi sana vyayatma bhutanami shropisam prakriting swamadishtaya sambhavami atmamaya. He said, although I am unborn, and my transcendental body never deteriorates. This is another way you can test. Somebody's telling you that they're God. Again, look at the body. Is it getting older every time you see them? Deteriorating, having problems, arthritis, this and that. You're not dealing with God. You're not dealing with God. Because Krishna specifically says, although I am unborn, and my transcendental body never deteriorates, he says, still, I come to this world every millennium, which again, once in a day of Rama. Paritranaya sadhanam vinashaya chaduskritam, Krishna says. Dharma Sangstapa. Sambhavigayake says, I come once in a day of Brahma, paritranaya sadhanam, to protect the devotees, to annihilate the miscreants, and to reestablish the principles of religion. So Krishna came about 5,000 years ago and informed us, this goes back to the title of this presentation, where we say we are family. Krishna says that all of you belong to me. He says, one of the things you'll learn if you find yourself a real spiritual master, somebody who's tattvadarshi, who has seen the truth, you will learn that all living beings belong to me. That's the first thing you will learn. And then Krishna also explains later on that mamai vamsha jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana, that all of you are my parts and parcels eternally. So this is good news. It means that we exist eternally. And actually that conception is there everywhere, because in some other religious paths they think that you can be put in hell eternally. And you can burn in hell eternally. So that means you're eternal. If you think you can be placed somewhere to be burned eternally, that means you are eternal. But if something can burn eternally, then it's not really burning, is it? If you light something and it burns up and it's gone. So something that can burn eternally is not really burning. And this is what we learn from the fifth canto, that yes, there are hellish planets, there are hellish regions where you can be sent for punishment. And sometimes, yes, you literally are put on fire. And you think that you're burning. But you're not really burning because you're a spirit soul. You cannot be burned. Krishna says it in the Bhagavad Gita. The soul cannot be burned by fire. It cannot be withered by the wind. It cannot be wet by moistened by water. But because we're thinking that we're made of matter, then we think we're burning. It's just like when you're dreaming. You're dreaming that there's a fire or there's a tiger coming to eat you and you're being attacked and it's not really happening. Somebody wakes you up, hey, you're having a bad dream. And then you realize it's not really happening. It seems very real when you're dreaming, isn't it? It seems very real that this tiger is just about to devour you or you're going to burn. But when you wake up, you realize there was nothing happening. So you give up that fear that you had while you were dreaming. So similarly, we're in a waking dream thinking that I am this vulnerable material body. That can be burned, it can be cut up, none of these things can happen to you. The body, yes, is definitely vulnerable and it has its end date. Whether it's by fire or by weapon or by accident or just burns out from old age, the body is going to be taken away from you. So before that happens, we need to come to this point of being self-realized, meaning fully aware of the fact that I'm a spiritual being. I have nothing to do with this material body, which is constantly changing. If you think you're this body, then which body are you? The one that you saw in the mirror 10 years ago or the one that you're seeing today? Which body are you? You see? The body that you're looking at now was completely different 10 years ago. So which body are you? The one that was from 10 years ago, or the one you're looking at now, or the one 10 years from now, or which body are you? None of them. None of them. That's the conclusion. I am observing the changing of the body. I am observing, just like I observe other people's bodies changing. But intrinsically, I know I'm dealing with the same person, even though they look completely different than they did 10 years ago. I still feel I'm dealing with the same person. Isn't it? And not that I'm dealing with a different person. It's the same person. My friend John or my sister Pauline or whatever. Even though Pauline's body has changed drastically over the last 10 years, or John's body has changed drastically from 7 to 17 or 17 to 25. Whatever. The body changes drastically. Every 7 years, every cell is different. Appearance-wise, completely different. But we know, intrinsically, I'm dealing with the same person. And the real test comes when the person leaves the body. We say, oh, he's gone. My father is gone. My mother is gone. My brother is gone. What do you mean gone? That body that you were calling mother, father, brother is still lying there. But no. We know. It is gone. You see? That's why we don't foolishly take the body home and put it in a chair and, you know, offer it something. No. When death comes, we know. That's it. This person is not, I can't deal with this body anymore. It's now a dead body, and therefore we do whatever is appropriate according to this culture that we grew up in. Some cultures, we burn the body. Some cultures, they bury the body. Some cultures, still, even today, they leave the body outside to be eaten by animals or whatever. But everybody knows that a dead body is not valuable. That same body that we were fawning over, oh, you look so good, and oh, this and that, oh, I like your hairstyle, oh, the hair is still there. But we don't care anymore. We don't care anymore because the person is gone. You see? The person has left. We know that. So it points to the fact that we were never really dealing with that person. We never really saw that person. What we saw was their body. And we gave so much importance to that body. But when the person is gone, no more importance to the body. I don't insist. You know? I don't insist at the funeral home, no, let me take it home. And no. If you said something like that, we'd immediately think you're a nut. This person is crazy. You know? So we all know that. We all know the body in and of itself is not valuable. It's the person within the body that's valuable. But we don't treat the person like we should. We treat them like they are that body. Oh, you're not looking so good today. You're not looking at everything on the bodily platform. We have to learn from this spiritual path, how to see the spiritual reality. Okay, so Krishna appears for these reasons. If you read the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, he explains, again, that verse that I quoted, the first one, 4:6. And then he says, whenever and wherever there's a decline in religious practice, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. So, anybody here think there's a rise of irreligion in today's society? But if you say yes, then I'm going to ask you, what is religion? If you say that there's a rise of irreligion, then what is religion? So again, we don't speculate. We go by the Shastric definition. Just like if I ask you what is law in this country, you wouldn't speculate. You'd have to find a law book or you find somebody who knows the law. No speculation, because you can't make law yourself. Law is made by the government, and you follow that law. So similarly, religion is not created by us. Somewhere in this age, Kali, we think we have that license to make religion. I wake up one day and I want to make a new religion. No, religion, according to the scriptures, is the law given by God. So if you follow God's law, then you're a religious person. If you don't follow God's law, then you're irreligious. So Krishna says, I come personally to reestablish the principles of religion. And then he also says, to deliver the pious and annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish those principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. So if we understand why God appears, then we start to get an idea of what we're supposed to do with our lives. Okay? Then in the next verse, he gives the benefit of hearing from him. That if we know the transcendental nature of Krishna's appearance and activities, upon leaving this current body, which we must do, inevitably, then we don't come again to this mature world. Do me a favor, please turn off all the phones, so we're not distracted by everybody's choice of ringtone. Okay? Instead, we attain Krishna's eternal abode. Who wants to go to Krishna's eternal abode?
People.
Who would rather stay in LA with all its smog and noise and dirt? And no. If we're a little intelligent, we want to go back to the kingdom of God. This is not our home. It's not our home. But in illusion, we think that we can make a little adjustment here and there and then things will be okay. It'll never be okay. This is what illusion means. To accept something that is not. To accept the principle that we can adjust things materially to make it good is illusion. The material world will always remain a place of problems. That is the way it's created. And its creator has stated that. So Krishna comes and he speaks this Bhagavad Gita for our benefit. He speaks to Arjuna. Just like we see the picture in the back there. Krishna is on the chariot speaking to Arjuna. But it's for our benefit. So if we take the time to try to understand this Bhagavad Gita, this holy, this divine conversation between Krishna and Arjuna, we will benefit. Krishna has spoken it for our benefit. And again, one of the things that he establishes is that in every form of life, the soul is there. Wherever you see life, symptoms of life, the soul is there. And what are the symptoms of life in this material world? First of all, there's birth. Everything takes birth, either a plant or a human being or a cat or a dog. So as soon as you see birth, that means there's a soul there. Without the soul, we say stillbirth. Sometimes the mother is pregnant, but because the soul leaves before the child is born, then when that body comes out, we say stillbirth. We don't hold on to it. We know it's not a viable body. So we get rid of it. You see, we have some understanding intrinsically, but we don't take it to the nth degree. What is that? What is it that's missing? What is the difference between that stillborn child and the one that grows up? The soul is not there. You see? Try to understand. Take it to the real deep understanding, not just surface understanding. This is a dead body and therefore I get rid of it and this one is alive. What is the difference between death and life? Living body and dead body. The presence of the soul. So in every single species of life, Krishna says, Sarva Yonishu Kantaya, Mortaya Sambhatya, Tasam Brahma Mahadyoni, Ahang Bija Pradapita. Krishna says, in every species of life, the soul is here, and I am the seed-giving father. This is what makes us all family. So however you trace it out, if you trace it out spiritually, we're all related to each other, because we're all children of the Supreme Divine Father, Krishna. And if you trace it out materially, genealogy. We like to trace out our genealogy because we're all hoping to discover that I'm, you know, really the fifth generation descended from some king and therefore I can go and claim the castle or whatever. Everybody wants to be related to some king or queen somewhere. But if you trace it out, your parents, their parents, their parents, it all goes back through Lord Brahma to Krishna. So either materially tracing out the history of the body or spiritually, we're all related. We're all family. So why can't we get along? Why is it that almost every single day we're fighting, quarreling, up to the point of killing each other? Why? Why? What is it that causes this? Who can say? If you're reading Bhagavad Gita, you should know. No. Krishna says in that verse, Mamaya Vamsha Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta. Manaksha Stan Indriyani Prakriti Stani Karshati. This mind, we're struggling with the six senses, Krishna says, which includes the mind, which is actually grouped, they're grouped about the mind. So this mind is the cause of our trouble. Prabhupada was stressing this morning in a lecture that we heard. Every Sunday morning we play a lecture by Srila Prabhupada. He was stressing. Don't become friends with your mind. Take control of your mind. Don't let the mind just dictate to you what to do. The mind is a rascal. The untrained, unspiritually trained mind is a rascal. And it will simply get you in trouble. And then turn around and accuse you. The simple example we like to use. There's a big feast. We have so many big feasts. Like we have a feast waiting for you across the street. So you go and you see the halva. It's blueberry halva, my favorite. Oh my God. Give me a scoop. The mind is saying, you gotta have this. I don't care if you're dieting or whatever. You must have it. How often do you see blue? Okay, all right. Give me some. You take one scoop. That was good. You have to go for seconds. The mind is telling you, all right, seconds, all right. You go, wow, that's so wonderful. At least one more scoop like that. And the mind pushes you. And then after the fifth scoop, when your belly's aching, the same mind will say, you fool, why did you do that? The same mind, you see? So, if you want to advance spiritually, you have to take control of your mind. Don't let the mind take control of you. Otherwise, you'll simply get in trouble. The example of eating halva, that's a mild example. The mind will get you into all kinds of crazy situations. Every day it's happening to people. They're victimized by their minds. They wake up and the crazy mind tells them, you know, so many people have money and you don't have money, but the bank's full of money. Go get a gun and go hold up the bank. And the foolish person's saying, yeah, I think that's a good idea. Yeah. So they go get a gun and they go hold up the bank, and either they get caught right away or they get away with it. So why not do it again? You think if somebody's so lucky to hold up one bank and get away with it, that they would stop, right? But no, the rascal mind tells him, you did it. You got away with it. Do it again. Do it again. Why not? It's easy money. Do it again. So they do it. Maybe they get away two times, three times. Inevitably, they get caught. Same thing with these car chases. We all know how the car chase is going to end. Do they ever get away? I don't think so. Never. But still, the foolish mind will tell you, you see those lights behind you? Don't stop. Just speed up and go. Yes. And they take off down the 405 and over the 5 and then 110, and 2 hours later, 3 hours later, they get caught. So the rascal mind is like that. And you know what happens when they get caught? The same mind will say, you fool, why did you run? So the mind is like that. We should not listen to the mind. It will simply get us in trouble. We have to present the mind to be trained how to think properly so we can progress in life towards the ultimate goal of life, which is to go back to home, back to Godhead. Otherwise, we remain in this situation. Every single life, we take birth, and again, the body transforms, the soul remains the same. The body transforms. So in the beginning stage, we're only conscious of one thing. Feed me, feed me, feed me. That's called anamoy. The soul in the baby's body is only conscious of, I'm hungry, feed me. You see? So the mother primarily takes care of feeding the child. And then as the child grows up a little more, they become more aware of their existence. So now they want protection. Not just food. Protect me in various ways. Give me clothing, give me shelter, give me money. Protect me. Like that. And then they progress to the stage of manamoy. Now you're very much aware of your mind. You see? In the beginning, again, just feed me, then just give me shelter, and then the mind kicks in. Manamoya. Now you're aware of your mind and everything your mind tells you. Mommy's not looking. She said don't have any cookies till I come home, but I want a cookie. All right. So the mind starts pushing you to do all kinds of rascal things. I remember when I was a child, 5 years old, I went through the phase of loving to throw rocks. Anytime I saw a rock, it was like an attraction. Pick it up and throw it. How far can you throw it? And my father, who was actually a very mild-mannered person, he only spanked me once in relation to that. He said, don't do it. It's dangerous. Don't throw stones. But of course, because I was completely sold out to the rascal mind, every day I saw some rock. Nobody's looking. Pick up a rock. So one day I did it. I picked up a stone and I threw it. And it went into somebody's yard and hit a child. So when the news came to my father, when he came home, Nowadays, he would be in trouble for doing that, but back then it was okay. So that was the one spanking in my whole life that my father... My mother spanked me regularly. She was very volatile. You rascal? She would always chase after me, but father, one time. So this is the rascal mind, always pushing you. So at a certain age, the mind kicks in. You see, the mind kicks in and starts telling you to do all... Just like in the news recently, there were two teenagers, right? Two teenagers from Kentucky or something. Their rascal minds is telling them, steal this car, hold up this store, you know, just all kinds of rascal things. They finally got caught. But this is the nature of the mind, always pushing you on the material platform to do something rascal. So we should not listen to the mind, otherwise we'll remain, this is called samsara. You take birth, you listen to your rascal mind, you don't make any spiritual progress, you die, and then you have to come back again, and not always in a human body. You can come back in some other body, depending on what you're thinking at the time of death. Cat's body, dog's body, tree body, whatever you deserve. So really, what we should be doing is allowing ourselves to be convinced to participate in Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. Because this is the recommended process for spiritual advancement in this age. And it's a very, very simple process. Understanding that in this age we don't live very long. We're not very intelligent compared to previous ages. This process has been made very simple. Just chant, and everybody chant with me. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Dance. You know, we play the drum, we play the cartels, you dance. When you come, don't stand like a rock. Dance. The temple is meant for that. Chanting and dancing in front of the deities, you make rapid spiritual progress. Clap your hands. You know, people are very much into astrology. Prabhupada would say we don't care for astrology because just by clapping your hands in front of the deities, all the lines change, become auspicious. Everything about your existence becomes auspicious. So you chant, you dance. When you get a little tired, you go across the street, take the feast, and then you come back and chant and dance some more. And then you take a few minutes every day to read at least 10 pages, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and like this, you make rapid spiritual progress. It's not a very difficult process. But we will see such results in our own lives that we will become encouraged to ask others. And that's another aspect of the Sankirtan movement, that if you're actually benefiting from this chanting, dancing, feasting, and philosophy, then give it to others. And so every day we have that opportunity, but especially on special days like Monday for the Martin Luther King parade, there will be tens of thousands of people on the street for the parade and hundreds of thousands more will be watching on television. So just by participating in that one Sankirtan street chanting, you will get the benefit of helping hundreds of thousands of people make spiritual progress. The Lord is so kind. If you just participate, do your little part, show up and sing to the best of your ability, dance in the parade, you get credit for helping hundreds of thousands of people. You get credit for helping hundreds of thousands of people make spiritual progress. And the beautiful thing about a spiritual bank account is that it can never be depleted. The material bank account, it goes up and down, sometimes rapidly. My poor mother, she worked for so hard for so many years and her retirement fund was completely depleted because the fund manager made some bad mistakes investing here and this and that. When the market crashed, she lost the majority of the value of her retirement fund. But the spiritual retirement fund never depletes. It's always increasing, ever increasing. So every time you participate in chanting and dancing, we help ourselves. And if we make a little extra effort to try to help others, exponentially, the spiritual bank account goes up. So how many of you will come on Monday to participate in the parade? Yes? We need to see more hands. Think about it. It only takes a few hours of your day, which is a holiday anyway, but you get such personal benefit and joy from chanting and dancing on the street, but also extended benefit because you'll be blessed by the Lord for helping so many others to progress spiritually. So thank you very much for your kind attention. And please go and enjoy the feast. And don't forget, you all promised at least 10 pages a day you're going to read Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam, any of our books. Read 10 pages every day, you'll make rapid spiritual progress. Thanks again. Hare Krishna.